I want you to know that I really do appreciate you being here this morning on Time Change Sunday, especially spring time change. And you may be a little bit extra tired because you missed an hour of sleep, but just imagine, you think you're tired. Imagine if you were on the crew at Stonehenge in England and having to move all those stones overnight to set it ahead 1 hour. Amazing. Twice a year they do it. And there's a little mistake in the bulletin. The memorial service for Pat and Bill Weeks on the 23rd, the bulletin says 2 p.m. That's going to be at 10 a.m. So make a note of that if you want to be at that service. That's the wrong time in the bulletin. It's going to be at 10 a.m. And also, Eric mentioned that this Wednesday night we're starting our Lenten Bible study series that I'll be teaching at the Ministry Center. We have a soup supper. If you are willing to bring a pot of soup for the first night, would you see me afterwards so that we'll get that taken care of today? Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to Genesis chapter 11. The 11th chapter of Genesis completes what might be called the Bible's prehistory. The story of God's saving work begins right from the beginning in the Bible, but it really begins in earnest with chapter 12 and the call of Abraham. John Calvin, in fact, said that the call of Abraham is the beginning of the church. When God called a man to himself and said, "Trust in my promise that I, through your offspring," Abraham didn't even know it was Jesus, but through your offspring, all the world will be blessed. Well, right up before the calling of Abraham in Genesis chapter 11, and I'm going to read the whole of the story of the Tower of Babel. It's verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of God. "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the whole earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know to tell you that today we live in a deeply divided country. Political, moral differences, ideological differences are tearing us apart. Some observers say that America is more divided today than at any time since the Civil War. Now, I'm old enough to remember the 1960s, so I'm not quite sure that's true. However, we are certainly deeply divided, aren't we? One in six Americans say they've stopped talking to a family member or friend because of political differences. Millions of people have stopped talking with people on the other side of the divide, especially since the last presidential election, 2016. And it's a classic symptom of conflict when people stop talking with people they disagree with and talk only with people they agree with. And then every conversation, whichever side of the divide you're on, every conversation only deepens the sense of self-righteousness. I read an article about this just the other day that referred to it as motive attribution asymmetry. Isn't that great? Let me translate that for you. It means we all think that the other guy has bad motives. That we are at a point of conflict where we assume that people on the other side of the divide are not just wrong. They're evil. They have bad motives. They believe falsehoods, and they're not motivated by love. I'm motivated by love and truth. You are motivated by hatred and falsehood. The article that I read was by a guy named Arthur C. Brooks. It actually was a column that appeared in the New York Times. And he comes to a troubling conclusion. He said that America is suffering from something today. It's not just incivility, and it's not just intolerance. It's far worse. It's contempt. We're divided by contempt. Contempt is a poison brew of anger and disgust. And here's why it's troubling. And the example that I'm going to give you comes from marriage, but apply it to our whole society. Up at the University of Washington, there's a professor of psychology named Dr. John Gottman, and he's done extensive research on marriage, and particularly why do marriages come apart. And as a result of his research and his experience, Dr. Gottman says he can spend 45 minutes with a couple. He not only is a teacher, he has an active counseling practice. Dr. Gottman says he can spend 45 minutes with a couple and he can tell you whether their marriage is going to survive another year. And the giveaway, he said, always the giveaway is the presence of contempt. When he hears hateful words, particularly the physical cues of eye rolling and sneering, he says it's over. He can predict with 95% certainty. Contempt in our country is fed and stoked by some politicians, and I want to underline that word some, because there's a lot of good ones out there. Looking at you, Chuck. Yes, I saw that. Some, not all, politicians, they prey on our divisions. It's also stoked by vitriolic talking heads on television, by hateful rants on social media, by some campus activists. You know, it's almost as if we just talk past one another. It's almost as if we're speaking different languages. We don't listen to one another, and we don't understand one another. It's almost as if our language has been confused. You know, I've heard it said that if America continues down its present road, we're going to come under God's judgment. Brothers and sisters, I'm not a prophet, but we are under God's judgment. Confusion of tongues is God's judgment. It was God's judgment on the tower builders of Babel. It's God's judgment today. And there's hope. There's always hope. Because with God's judgment always comes with God's invitation of mercy. Come to me and repent. Be made new. With God, throughout the Bible, judgment always comes with mercy. Well, let's go back to Genesis 11, verse 1. It says, the whole earth had one language and the same words. This is a vision of God's original intention for humanity, that there's a unity, there's a harmony, and we see it in a shared language. One language. And the same words. That phrase, one language, it's an echo of the harmony of the original creation that God intended. And the binding center is God. And his praise is the song that was supposed to unite people from the beginning. But something obviously has gone terribly wrong. We read about it in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. And it's our story too. We turn our backs on God. We walk away from God. We think we can be little gods and goddesses to ourselves. God, I don't need you. I'm going to do this my way. I don't need this allegedly higher being, and I don't need his troublesome laws in my life. I can find my own way. Thank you. I'm autonomous. I'm independent. Modern people imagine that they have pushed God out of the center, and we are now at the center. Now, of course, you can't do that. It's impossible. God won't be pushed aside. God won't be removed. But we imagine, the modern humanity imagines that we have. Now that we've taken God's place, we can do anything. We can harness the atom and make terrible weapons, and of course we live in terror that they might be used. We can manipulate genes, and we're on the verge of being manipulating the human genetic code to make perfect people, whatever that means. We can destroy life in the womb if it's convenient. After all, we're in charge. We take God's gift of sexuality and we twist it for our entertainment. Don't like the sex you were born with? We can fix that with hormones and a scalpel. And all of this because we've pushed God from the center and said that we are the center. Now, it makes me want to ask, I'm reminded of the question that Dr. Phil likes to ask, how's that working out for you? You see, this dusty old story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 is as timely as the news feed on your device. Their technology was simple, but human beings haven't changed. They said to one another, let us make bricks and we'll fire them in an oven. That was high tech in the ancient world. Bricks fired in an oven. We're going to make bricks. We're going to build a great city. And it's going to have a tower that will reach the heavens. And God will have nothing to do with it. It's our city. We'll build it. We'll plan it. Notice what they said. We will make a name for ourselves. The name of God, giving glory to his name, that's been pushed aside. We will reach heaven, and we need no assistance from God. We will build a tower with its top. It's going to reach heaven. Now, from cover to cover, the Bible tells us that God cares about individuals. God cares about you. God cares about individual human persons, one by one. God knows you as an individual. But also from cover to cover, the Bible tells us God is not just concerned about individuals. God is concerned about human society and how we relate to one another in human society. God created us to live in unity and love with Him at the center. God built that desire into us. It's part of our spiritual DNA. The story of the Tower of Babel and the story of all of human history is people trying to achieve that unity apart from God. We want to build a great and glorious society. We want unity. And we want to leave God out of it. He's in the way. We don't need Him. He's obsolete. Now, but here's the scary thing. Because God created us to live with Him at the center, when we push Him out, we cannot tolerate that vacuum. And something will take its place. Something demonic will come in to fill that void. In the 20th century, it was Nazism and communism. When people reject God, they will find a secular salvation to bind themselves together. It's been probably 20 years since I had a conversation. Some of you may have met. There's a professor, I think he may be retired now, but there was a professor over at the College of Idaho named Dr. Howard Berger. And I think it's 20 years ago I had a conversation with him. Dr. Berger is Jewish. And he said that he was deeply troubled by the students that he was seeing coming to the College of Idaho. Because he said they come here believing that there are absolutely no moral absolutes. He said they come with empty souls. And he said that is the soil in which fanatics grow. Well, as the people of Babel were admiring their tower, I'm in verse 5 now. As the people of Babel were exulting in their tower, and they were, we will make a name for ourselves. Then verse 5, there's an interruption. It says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. Now, we're often so very super serious when we read the Bible that we fail to see its humor. This is funny, and it's intended to be. Did you see what it said? They're so impressed with their tower. God had to come all the way down from heaven just to see it. Imagine the tower builders on ground. It's all a matter of perspective. Imagine the tower builders on ground level looking up at their tower. Oh, wow. Our mighty tower. I'm picturing myself when I was 20 years old. I visited New York City for the first time. I've only been there a couple of times, but when I was 20, I was in New York City for the very first time. And I know that New Yorkers spotted me as a hick fresh off the farm, which I was. Oh. That's the Tower Builders of Babel. Oh, wow. We are glorious. this mighty tower that we built. Now imagine another picture from heaven's perspective. There's a couple of angels at the balcony of heaven, and they're looking over the rail. And one of them looks down and he says, "Can you see something down there?" The other angel, "Well, I see something. I can't tell what it is. Better go get God." So they go get the Lord. The Lord comes over to the balcony of heaven. He looks down. "Oh, well, whatever it is, it's really tiny. I'm going to have to go down there and see what it is." You see what's going on? It's intentionally humorous. God is omnipotent. God knows everything that's going on in every place at every time. But God had to come all the way down from heaven to see our mighty tower. And then God did a work of judgment and mercy. It was judgment and mercy all at once. Verses 6 and 7, God said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." In other words, God was saying, "You're not going to build your great society without me. I'm not going to let you do it. In your rebellion, you're going to try and build something special for yourselves to give honor and glory for yourselves. I'm going to thwart you at every turn." And by the way, we see this throughout human history, don't we? Where are all the great empires of history? Where's the Babylonian Empire? Where's the Roman Empire? Where's the British Empire? Where's the American Empire? God in His mercy will thwart every effort to build the great society without Him. God says, "You're not going to fulfill your dreams apart from me." So God thwarted their language to thwart their godless ambition. And the text says in verse 8, "So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city." They gave up. Couldn't understand each other. Gave up. Now, do you still wonder why Americans today don't understand each other and talk past each other? Do you wonder why we've become a nation of interest groups that don't listen to each other, that cannot listen to each other? We've become a so-called pluralistic society. We've become a society of fear and mistrust with grievances that we nurture and that drive us apart. And I believe, once again, I'm not a prophet, brothers and sisters, but I believe it's because God has said to us, "You've rejected me, and I'm not going to let you go on with this project. I'm going to thwart your project that you're trying to build apart from me." That's mercy, brothers and sisters. God won't allow us to go on in our self-idolatry. Now, there's good news. There's hope in this Babylonian confusion. It means, stop and think a minute. I mean, it looks like a total mess, but it indicates that God is at work. I really believe that. It indicates the hand of God at work. It's God's doing. And He knows what He's doing. God is always up to something good, and God, by the power of the cross of Jesus, His Son, is at work healing His world. And every time one person comes to the cross of Jesus and bends their knee and receives Jesus as Savior and receives a new life from Him, every time that happens, a little bit of the love and grace and the unifying love of God comes into the world. God always works one heart at a time. And every time someone comes to the cross of Jesus. You see, the cross of Jesus is the only thing ever built by human hands that really reaches heaven. It's the only bridge to heaven. And it crucifies all of our pride. The fact that the Son of God had to die for us crucifies our pride, along with all the rest of our sin, in His body on the cross. It's not only the death of Jesus, it's the death of all of our pretensions to be little gods and goddesses. That's why Jesus died. It wasn't long after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus that the disciples were together. It's in the second chapter of Acts. Diana read it a moment ago. And just as Jesus had promised, as they were all together, suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind. It was the wind of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, as Jesus promised. And they began to speak in languages that they hadn't learned as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there's that great alphabet soup that every lay reader dreads in the second chapter of Acts. Parthians, Medes, Cappadocians, residents of Mesopotamia, and they all heard the gospel in their own language. It's the reversal of Babel. And it only happens where Jesus Christ is honored as Lord. With Christ at the center, there's unity. Now, I'm going to anticipate what you're thinking. You're thinking, Phil, there's too much hatred and division right now, and there's too many falsehoods out there, and they're so big, and Christians are so few. And by the way, in any of this, I'm not saying ever stand down. Don't ever stand down from standing for the truth. Don't ever stand down from arguing your convictions in the public sphere. But do it with love. Do it with the aroma of Christ. Do it as someone who belongs to Christ and is Christ's representative in the world, not with hatred and contempt. But back to what I was saying a moment ago, you're going to say, Phil, there's just not enough of us. You know as well as I do, so I'll just remind you, God's kingdom always grows from tiny little seeds. That's always God's way. The kingdom grows from tiny little seeds. When your heart and my heart, when we find our way to the cross, and we bend the knee to Jesus, a little more of His light comes into the world. And we find there that division and hatred and contempt has no power over us. Jesus said we are the salt and light of the world. It just takes a little bit of salt to be a preservative. It takes a little bit of light to light the darkness. You remember, and if you read on, you just read on a little bit in Genesis from the Tower of Babel. You read about Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember Abraham bickering with God over the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? And God said that if He could find 10 people, if He could find 10 righteous people, He would spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Just 10. For their sake, all the promises of God will be in effect. The question is, brothers and sisters, are you and I among those 10? Amen? Let's bow. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of living in troubled times. You've chosen us for these times. And you've chosen us to be agents of reconciliation in a broken world. But Lord, we know that it can't happen apart from you. You won't allow it to happen apart from you. So we pray that you would raise up your church. We pray for our church. We pray for every gathering of believers around this valley and throughout this country and around the world. Raise up your church, O God, in boldness to proclaim the love of Jesus, the unifying power of his cross. God, refresh our hope that even as we see your judgment at work all around us, that we'll see your Spirit working with power and love, with the healing power of the gospel to make people new. And I pray, begin with us. Begin with our own Babylonian hearts. Lord, the problem is not out there somewhere. The problem begins in my own heart and in every heart here. So transform us, I pray, by the power of your Spirit. Make of us a new people. Make us one. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.